This is the All Saints Today podcast, and I am your host, Pastor Wilbur Allen III. And I'm thrilled we have a special guest today in the person of Superintendent Ross Johnson. He serves as the District Superintendent of the Greater Mahoning Valley District of the Ohio North First Ecclesiastical Jurisdiction of the Church of God in Christ. He also serves as Administrative Assistant under the leadership of Bishop Edward T. Cook of Ohio North. He is the pastor of Bethel Church of God in Christ in Youngstown, as well as pastor of Mount Zion Church of God in Christ in Sandusky, Ohio. He is the 1975 graduate of Oberlin College. And yes, he is married to Sheila Blackwell Johnson, and they are the parents of two children, Kevin Johnson and Tamara Mason. Superintendent Johnson, welcome to our podcast.
Well, I'm honored to be here, Pastor. God bless you. God bless you. And to everyone that might be listening, we praise God for you. It's always good to come together, even when you can't see one another. It's good to hear the voice.
It's always good for the saints to, in some way or some form, be able to get together and have fellowship.
Amen.
I think a person of your experience in ministry, I believe you have what I call those valuable nuggets that the younger pastors like myself and even ministers and missionaries need to hear. And one thing I found very interesting about you, something I always wondered about, is the fact you pastor Bethel Church of God in Christ in Youngstown, which was pastored by the late Bishop R.S. Fields. And of course, Elder Foster succeeded him. And a question I want to ask you is, what are some of the challenges that you encountered being called to a church of such deep history, the Church of God in Christ, and that even where a bishop pastored himself? What are some of the challenges that you encountered with that?
Wow, that's a very interesting question. It's funny that you would even ask that question, because when I received my first pastorate in Toledo, Ohio, at the esteemed Zion Church of God in Christ, the M.H. Hawkins District, and where our esteemed Bishop, Bishop Cook, currently pastors. Yes. It's interesting to get the question that what I discovered, especially even in the first pastorate where I was assistant pastor for 10 years before I became pastor there for 6 years, the same challenge, because of being at a church which is greatly esteemed, one of the churches that was the first church to have an actual church building, one of the first in Ohio, to actually a church building that was built by the esteemed Martin Hawkins. Mm. Martin Hawkins, M.H.
Yes,
Hawkins,
yes.
Of the M.H. Hawkins District. Very esteemed. The pastor of that church had been dead for maybe, 20 years by the time I became actually the pastor there. And what I found out in pastoring that kind of a church that had such great history, as well as the church where I currently pastor, having such great history, and that is the bishop's church. Both of them just have similarities. Yes. When you get there, it's already established. It's already, you got deacons, you got missionaries, you got the mother's board, you got, in some cases, the founder is there. They're all there. And so what I found out was that my role in both cases was not to try to make a point as a pastor. Most young pastors do this. They come in, they want to establish themselves. And one of the things that in my studies, as well as while in attempting to write a book that I'm writing entitled In His Shadow, which indicates that the person who was there before you got there established the rock, because Jesus did say, upon this rock, I build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And so when you know that you're following great leadership, you got to realize that it takes time for you to become the pastor. So what the situation is that in 6 years, I didn't become the pastor of anybody, perhaps, except those that came in under my ministry. I may not have become the pastor of all those that were there at Zion in Toledo, Ohio. And likewise, with coming to Youngstown and my assignment to Youngstown in the former Bishop's Church, they had been Elder Foster for 6 years as their pastor, while I was being for 6 years the pastor at Zion. And once I got to Youngstown, and God, he arranged it and all of that. That's a whole nother story of how you get there and how God allows you to make that transition. And of course, I had a job. I worked, I retired after 30 years from General Motors. And at the time, I've always pastored, and I've been bivocational as a pastor, even in Toledo. And even as I came to Youngstown, it's to a job transfer. So one of the things that I know is that when God makes the move, it makes it easy. But once you get to where God would have you to be, and especially in a situation where you didn't found that church, my studies has indicated it takes 7 to 13 years before you become their pastor.
That's very true.
You know, we used to have testimony service and give it on to God and my pastor, you know, so and so. Well, listen, it took a long time before one who was a trustee there, someone who I knew very well growing up in the city of Warren. Of course, Youngstown is right across the way there, 14 miles away. I preached my first sermon away from home in Warren at the Hoyt Street Church of God in Christ, which was there in Warren, Ohio, under the Nolan Brown. It took a moment for them to see me as their pastor. And always it's that same. Even though I had preached my first sermon away from home at the church that I now pastor, I was 17 years old when Fields say to Mother Folsom and the choir, y'all come on upstairs here. We have a 17-year-old minister that's going to bring the word. And that was on a Wednesday. And of course, I preached that sermon not knowing that my pastor was mentoring me at that time to perhaps take over in his demise there at the home church in Warren. Saying all that, Pastor, that one lady that had been with, that I have known, she was a trustee, been a trustee ever when I got there. She was a trustee. She's still a trustee. And it took me to be pastoring for like 19 years before I would hear that testimony that said, give honor to God and to my pastor. Yeah, it was the pastor. And so that's what I share with most new pastors, the fact that it may take a time. It may take a good 7 to 13 years, according to Barna Research. I have to give credit where it's due. It's Barna Research where I got that information, that it takes time for you to establish the fact that you are their pastor. You might be the pastor, mm-hmm. but you're not necessarily their pastor.
Well, you know, that's really interesting because even if you establish a congregation, it takes about 7 years in order to really establish the congregation and in order to move forward in ministry. There's just a time factor that we have to consider in terms of, especially in your case, where you inherit or you're called to a church where that there was a bishop. And sometimes, and I'm speaking from, I'm being transparent, sometimes when you're a younger minister, you tend to make mistakes along the way when you walk into those situations. I remember I was serving a church in Pittsburgh, and this church was pastored by the late Bishop G.E. Vaughn. And he had, I think he was bishop for like 50 years. And Bishop Vaughn, he worked directly with Bishop Mason. And Bishop Mason served as pastor of First Church for a number of years before he turned it over to Bishop Vaughn. And looking back on that now, Superintendent, I was in my 30s. I was fresh out of seminary, thought I could turn the world upside down. And of course, there were some hard lessons that I learned along the way. You know, you're dealing with parishioners who've been there since the 50s, and they're deeply rooted in that congregation. And then, of course, you have to slow down, and then take time to get into the hearts of the people. And that was one of those lessons I learned along the way. And there were some other lessons too.
I've had that this discussion with a number of pastors over the years. And the one thing, if you ever have to say, one thing I learned early on, if you have to say, I'm the pastor,
that's
you're
true.
Not the
that's
pastor.
True.
Ever have to say, I'm the pastor. And I learned from those mentor sisters, Bishop William Morgan James, and even from Bishop Fields himself. I would drive for him upon occasion. I've been his driver. And so not knowing, having no clue as a teenager that I would end up pastoring a church that he was a part of, even with Bishop James, who came from the church that I pastored in Toledo as my first pastorate. So, you know, the old schools like establish your authority and all those kinds of things. I learned from my job as a supervisor. In a unionized environment, that when it comes to dealing with people, people are the same regardless of what you're doing, whether you're dealing with them and in a job making money, such as in a factory, which is where we made transmissions at the time that I was a supervisor there in Toledo. Became a manager of managers as a general supervisor or whatever you might call it. And then I went into other portions of management where I worked with personnel. I was a personnel person that helped to negotiate contracts. Back in 1989, the GM contract with the union. So in that experience, that helped me to know that when you're dealing with people, you got to treat people the way you want to be treated, just like the Bible says. Right. So there are no big I's or little U's, but everyone together is what makes the experience for those whom we all are serving to be a great experience for everybody involved. And when you're trying to pastor, I had my oldest elder was 104 years old when I was 104 years old. then I had other elders, so it's like six of them, that when I became the pastor, I had to recognize and look upon them as a father, and at the same time be their pastor. That was not easy. And then when there was situations where they established culture in that particular church with deacons and trustees, they were somewhat at an adversarial position, especially when it came to things regarding the church. Well, certainly you can get bad advice from people who were even part of that congregation. So one of the challenges that I learned in that situation is that I just deal with them where they are. And whatever they choose to do, and those fights were not my battle. You got to get to the place where you understand that this is not your battle. It's the Lord's. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. And so, and this is a church that was very much in tune with and knew how to, because they had people who were college professors, people at different levels of income, people of all types that was a part of this congregation, even before I was born. So you're dealing with there. Once I get to Bishop Fields Church, the church that I currently pastor in Youngstown, it was very, very, very similar. Maybe not as astute with college professors or that sort of thing, but people who were well established, they knew what was what. My task and the task of any young pastor is to make sure that the legacy doesn't die.
That's right.
You take it to the next level. You're transferring. If you have gifting, it takes certain gifting that one must have as a pastor of a well-established church in taking it to the next level. You, Pastor Allen, are following your father. That means somewhat more easy for someone who is part of the bloodline. But if you're not, which I never was, and as you found out when you were in Pittsburgh, not being part of that establishment or growing up there or whatever, or not even being kin to the bishop in any sort of way, that was so interesting that they would even, first of all, accept me. And then after that, accept the fact that I'm now a person that should be able to pour into them and to inspire them. A younger person trying to inspire people who are older than them, it takes a certain kind of gifting to do that. Now, if you're a greenfield person, and I make reference in the book that I'm writing about a greenfield, that means you go out and plant, start your own church and out, from nobody. Well, when you come into a situation where there is somebody there, now the challenge is whether you run them all away and start over, or you stay there and you transition this church to be the church you would have it to be, as God has called you to minister to them. Remember, he that is greatest among you, let him serve.
I tell you, that is a wealth of information you just shared with everyone. Flipping over to another issue is, what are some of the challenges you think pastors have encountered in this post-pandemic world?
Well, the challenge is still before us, and we're still going through the post-pandemic trials and tribulations of gathering. When you have a mandate that suggests that or make it unlawful to come together and assemble, when Scripture says, not when there's a New Testament commandment that says, forsake not to yourselves together. So if you're going to maintain that rule, you have to do it with wisdom. And so many of us, as we begin to do things online, online streaming, so forth, I do that. It's been somewhat of a relief in that I do pastor in two locations. The midweek service is going to still remain, even post-pandemic, a service that will be virtual. Yes. And so in moving back from a virtual 2 or 3 years, virtual studies, virtual Bible study, I just got off of the phone for our Sunday school on Saturday night. I call it Saturday Night Live, Sunday school Saturday night. And we have that Sunday school, and the saints get online, they enjoy it. Some of the older saints, they can't do Zoom. They don't know what a Zoom is other than fast, real fast. They get on that line, and I'm telling you, they have a wonderful time on the phone. Right. On the phone. And so there's been challenges with trying to gather together. However, what we've learned from that, I believe, is that you now, you know, we've always tried to do some sort of broadcast and so forth. And in fact, I used to even try to sell some units and so forth, had a business going with helping churches to do broadcasting. Mm-hmm. Well, now everybody has Facebook and Facebook Live, and that sort of killed that. When Facebook Live came out, that killed that sort of attempt to share with pastors and congregations doing live stream. Well, live stream is common. Now, in this post-pandemic era, the challenge is spirituality. And coming together again, trying to get people to come back to the house of God to joy. And I tell you what, and just in my return from Memphis and the Holy Convocation that was there, it was a hybrid event as well, as many that may be listening are aware of. We had, it's nothing That's like right. coming together and worshiping in person, right. worship together in person. Granted, the Holy Ghost is everywhere. I feel the spirit and power of God in going back and just watching some of the, or even watching some of the services, Pastor Allen, your yes. service and different services that I like to watch. You can go to now, the challenge is now you can go to church 10 times on a Sunday to various locations. And it's there. And we understand that. But the difference that makes a difference is when we do come together in one place with one accord, just as they did on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, every service is a Pentecost. Yes. And we experience the yes. power, the Holy Ghost. There's signs, wonders, and miracles that can take place. I can't lay hands on you and you recover if you're in virtuality mm-hmm. and not in the actuality.
That's true. That's very true. I remember talking to a young lady at work and was inviting her to church. And she says, well, I go to church online. And but there is a distinct difference when the saints come together and we are on one accord. The spirit moves differently as compared to if we're watching something virtually. And I remember watching the convocation virtually, but I've also been in Memphis, and when the spirit would move through there, it was a powerful move of God as compared to watching, looking at a computer monitor by yourself. There is a distinct difference. And the biblical mandate is there so that the saints do come together and are able to foster strength and encouragement, strengthening of faith when they hear testimony, when they hear the word. So, Superintendent, you are 100% correct on that in terms of the technology. However, the mandate to for the saints to come together. And so there is this, how would I put it? It's almost as if you have to walk this balance. And I put it to you this way. I think what technology provides for the church is the ability to go to the world, and to reach people that we typically would not reach worshiping. I think that's one of the greatest opportunities of this day for the church to embrace that, but we cannot. We cannot cease from worshiping together. Superintendent, I am really interested in this book, In the Shadow. I'm looking forward to that book coming out.
In His Shadow.
I'm sorry, In His Shadow. I'm looking forward to that book coming out. And when it does come out, we have to have you come back and do another podcast and to talk about In His Shadow. Well, Superintendent, I want to thank you for coming on and being on our podcast. Truly, you have a wealth of knowledge and experience that can be shared with those who are coming up in the ministry. Many times I have called you a distinguished clergyman. And so I thank God you are my district superintendent as well. All Saints is a part of the Greater Mahoning Valley District. And we are happy to be a part of the district as well. And so, well, those who are listening, I pray that you have gained some critical information for your ministry, maybe even your walk with the Lord. And we are so thankful for the participation of Superintendent Ross Johnson. Blessings to you.